Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 16th of June, 2026, Zechariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. Therefore, open the Word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a perfect introduction to what we're going to be studying tonight in Zechariah chapter 7 in the first paragraph. And it's written by Tom Gilbreth. And is called, entitled, Living in the Land of the Lost. They stood face to face with the most powerful man on earth, a man known for murderous impulses, and a man whose word was law. This may have been the most intimidating person in world history. King Nebuchadnezzar spoke personally to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, giving them one last chance to conform to his will or face fiery death. All they had to do was bow before a statue. They wouldn't really have to mean it. Who would know the difference? The three of them, along with their friend Daniel, had miraculously risen to positions of great governmental power in a short time. How could it hurt to make a small compromise to preserve such power? Think of all the good they could do. Conform, and they could keep their influence, prestige, and comfort. Then the king laid out the alternative. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Daniel 3:15. Then these young men gave one of the most remarkable answers in all the Bible. Daniel 3, verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, they were not disrespectful. They didn't call down curses on the king, but neither were they intimidated. King Nebuchadnezzar held great but finite power, while they served the God whose power has no limits. They had been exemplary in their service to the king, but their primary allegiance was to Almighty God. In fact, their citizenship in heaven made them better citizens of Babylon. It also meant that they would not wilt in the face of evil. May all of us raise such children. They declared God capable of delivering them from the furnace, but they did not say he would. They only said with certainty that God would deliver them from Nebuchadnezzar's hand. That could mean rescue from the furnace or deliverance through death. They didn't know how God would do it, but they trusted him no matter what. They put themselves in his hands. We live in a time when some preachers tell people never to pray, "Thy will be done," even though that's exactly how Jesus taught us to pray. Well, you know the story. The soldiers died merely casting them into the furnace. But the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, kept Shadrach and his friends safe. In fact, he even joined them in the fire. Doesn't get any better than that. The three young men were not worried. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing. Do not be intimidated. Do not be afraid. You are not made safer by worry, nor are you made stronger by fear." Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Prophetic signs increasingly point to the soon return of Jesus. As we move along the prophetic timeline, the furnace may change shape, but God's answer never changes. I love the concise and profound wording of Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Well, it was Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army that administered the fifth cycle of national discipline on the southern kingdom, Judah. Totally destroyed Jerusalem, totally destroyed the temple, slaughtered most of the people, and led the few survivors back to Babylon. He was one of the most powerful men in human history. And we're going to take a look at him from time to time in our class tonight. We're in Zechariah chapter 7. And in Zechariah chapter 7 and chapter 8, the next two chapters, is going to be dealing with the principle of ritual without reality is meaningless, worthless, useless. And in the context, it's about fasting. But there are so many Christians that are doing the same thing, ritual without reality, that is totally meaningless, worthless, useless. So what we have here in these two chapters is a delegation from the city of Bethel, 12 miles north of Jerusalem. They arrived in Jerusalem to seek counsel from priests and prophets concerning the subject of fasting. They asked whether the annual fast commemorating the destruction of Solomon's temple should be continued or not, since the rebuilt temple was on its way to completion in the time of Zechariah. Some of the people were growing weary of keeping this fast, as well as several other fasts that they had instituted while they were exiled in Babylon. These fasts had become burdensome rituals, totally devoid of spiritual significance. And in Zechariah chapter 7 and 8, God addresses the delegation's question on fasting. And Zechariah presented the Lord's answer in four messages. And God told the Bethel delegation what it needed to hear, not what they expected to hear. And he gave them a severe warning. Each message was introduced with the form of the phrase, the word of Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, came to me saying. Message number one, Zechariah 7:4. Message number two, Zechariah 7:8. Message number three, Zechariah 8 verse 1. Message number four, Zechariah 8 verse 18. Zechariah 7:1-3, the request by the people. Well, as we've exegeted verses 1 and 2, it sounds like this. Then it came about in the fourth year of King Darius, 518 B.C., the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regemmelech, along with a delegation, to entreat the favor of the Lord. Now in verse 3, the inquiries of Sharezer, Regemmelech, and this delegation are now recorded. We have only exegeted the first half of verse 3, which sounds like this. By speaking to the priests who belong to the house, Jehovah Tzevaoth, the house of the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, and to the prophets, saying. That's where we stopped last week. We pick it up from there. We always start with the King James. Should I weep? Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years? Well, this is the interrogative ha, prefixed to the cal imperfect of baka, plus the preposition base prefix to kodesh, plus kamishi with the definite article, plus the nifal infinitive absolute of nazer, plus the preposition kaf prefix to the relative pronoun asher, plus the cal perfect of asa, plus the demonstrative pronoun zeh, plus the preposition kaf prefix to the indefinite pronoun ma, plus the plural of the noun shana with the definite article. Well, we have, first of all, the verb baka. Looks like that in the Hebrew. That's B-A-K-A-H. Baka. And baka literally means to weep, to wail, or to mourn. To weep, to wail, to mourn. It is used for weeping sometimes, weeping for happiness. In other times, it's used for weeping because of humiliation. And in other times, it's used for weeping because of grief. Now, in our verse, it is weeping in grief. It's mourning. And then we have the interrogative, ha. The interrogative, ha, and it's correctly translated, should I mourn? Should I mourn? And then we have Bakodesh ha kamishi. And that's the preposition base, which means in. Kodesh is the Hebrew word for the calendar months. And kamishi is the ordinal, the fifth. So the corrected translation is, should I mourn in the fifth month? Should I mourn in the fifth month? And then we have nazer. Looks like that in the Hebrew, N-A-Z-A-R, nazer. And nazer, first of all, one, literally nazer means to dedicate or to consecrate. To dedicate or to consecrate. That's literally. Two, it means to separate in a religious and ceremonial sense. To separate in a religious and a ceremonial sense. Three, in the Nifal stem, which is what we have, It means to devote. To devote, it means to hold sacredly aloof from. It means to separate from by fasting. So Nazir in the Nifal stem means to separate from by fasting. Should I mourn in the fifth month and fast? Should I mourn in the fifth month and fast? And then we have Ka'esher. Ka'esher. Looks like that in the Hebrew. Aleph, A-S-H-E-R. Ka'esher. Ka'esher, you translate it as, or like, or which. And with it the verb asah, which means to do. And so correctly translated is as I have done, or like I have done, or which I have done. And then we have the phrase Zeh Kameh Shanim. I'll put this out there because Brown, Driver, and Briggs makes a big deal about this on pages 553 and 554. So we ought to take a look at it then. There's Zeh. Kameh. Shanim. That's Z-E-H. K-A-M-E-H. S-H-A-N-I. Long I-M. Zeh Kameh Shanim. Now, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, The Hebrew Lexicon, pages 553 and 554, tells us that this is a very special phrase used as an exclamation. And is correctly translated, as I have done now for so many years. Corrected translation, as I have done now for so many years. So here they are. These are Jewish people. They have left Babylon and returned. They're returned to Bethel, 12 miles north of Jerusalem. And for years, while they were in Babylon, and then after they returned, they've been keeping these fasts for years and years, as I have done now for so many years. All right, so verses 2 and 3 sound like this. Now Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regan-Melech and a delegation to entreat the favor of the Lord by speaking to the priests who belonged to the house of the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, and to the prophet, saying, should I mourn in the fifth month and fast as I have done now for so many years? All right. One. Sherezer and Regem-Melech and this delegation that came with them, they want to talk to somebody who knows some Bible doctrine. This is a ritual they've been following through for years and years in Babylon and now in Bethel, and they're fed up with it. So Sherezer, Regem-Melech, and this delegation want to talk to somebody who knows some Bible doctrine, the priests and the prophets such as Zechariah and Haggai. Two, they have been mourning and fasting over the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of Solomon's temple in 586 B.C. And yes, that was administered. God, it was the living and true God who used Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army. He brought them in to administer the fifth cycle of discipline. The Lord brought Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army to destroy the southern kingdom. They had gone through, they were not listening to the greatest Bible teacher, some of the greatest Bible teachers ever. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. In fact, they tried to kill Jeremiah. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. They hated Jeremiah. They totally had no respect for Jeremiah. They rejected everything Jeremiah taught. They rejected everything Hosea taught. They reject everything Isaiah taught. They reacted and rejected. They just said no, maximum negative volition to the teaching of the Word of God. And they were in apostasy and degeneracy. They had gone through the entire five cycles of national discipline. And God brought in Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army to administer the fifth cycle of discipline. They were destroyed. They were no longer the client nation to God. They were taken into slavery. Most of them were slaughtered by the Chaldean army. So they were remembering the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline on the southern kingdom Judah by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army. Now, at that time, Judah was the client nation to God. But after the fifth cycle of discipline, they were destroyed and survivors taken into slavery. And there was no client, they were not a client nation to God. Now, I love the United States of America. I love our nation. We are right now the client nation to God. I love everything that that flag stands for. I love for the freedoms that were purchased by soldiers all over the world. Some of them giving the supreme sacrifice and giving their life that we might have these freedoms. But we are in apostasy and degeneracy just like the southern kingdom Judah was. And there's only one hope for America. Only one hope. And that hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for our nation. The only hope is that, well, we got so too many Christians living in Satan's cosmic system, living by the lust patterns of their sin nature, and they're believers in Jesus Christ. The pivot has gotten very small. The only hope is that the pivot of mature believers grows and gets larger. And that means, and I know you people pray. Your prayers, the prayers of a grace righteous believer are powerful and effective and accomplish much. And you pray that the grace gospel is given all over this land. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. That's why we have an evangelism team that goes out to Boulder City and the Veterans Home and gives the grace gospel. That's why we go all over Southern Nevada giving the grace gospel. And we have people listening to our classes all over America and in around the world. We even get texts from people in the Philippines and different areas of the world saying that they listen to the class quicker than a lot of you listen to class. They listen to it the same day. And there's hope. And you pray that grace gospel is given all over America. I loved it. President Trump had the UFC thing going on there at the White House. And what does one of the guys do? He gives the grace gospel. He gives the gospel to all the people that were there. Fantastic. And I was watching Fox News, and here was Mark Wahlberg. Mark Wahlberg praying to God and praying that the people will place their faith in Jesus Christ all over America. You almost never have somebody that's an actor or entertainment. They are the most evil people on planet Earth. But there's some exceptions, a few wonderful exceptions. And Mark Wahlberg is giving the gospel about Jesus Christ. How? That's powerful. That's great. That's fantastic. And we need the grace gospel given all over America. We need people who believe in Christ as their Savior. And we need Christians who are living in Satan's cosmic system and living by the lust patterns of the sin nature. We need them to come to their senses and rebound and get back into fellowship with God and then make good decisions to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, have virtue, love brought to completion in their heart, become a part of the pivot. And we're still here, so there's hope. But we are a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. We are a nation. Liberalism is a vicious, satanic evil. And liberalism in America, and socialism in America, and communism in America is destroying the client nation of God. Destroying America. A vicious, satanic evil. And that needs to be made clear. That needs to be made clear from pulpits throughout this land. But we don't have that many pulpits that communicate aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scripture. But this is what we need. And we're here, still here, so there's hope. So they were remembering the administration of the fifth cycle of discipline on the southern kingdom Judah by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean army. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. Second Kings chapter 25, verse 8. On the seventh day of the fifth month in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Point four. This was a self-imposed fast. It was not ordained by God. This was a self-imposed fast. It was not ordained by God. Five. The Jewish people developed it during their captivity in Babylon. Excuse me. Ooh, did I blow your brains out? I blew my brains out there. The Jewish people developed it during their captivity in Babylon to remember the destruction of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple. Six. Over time, they developed mourning practices for the ninth of Av to deny themselves comfort and pleasure. Over time, they developed mourning practices for the ninth of Av to deny themselves comfort and pleasure. How did they do that? Well, they refrained from several things. First of all, they stopped using cologne and perfume. They stopped wearing cosmetics. These now became the ugliest women around. They stopped wearing leather shoes. They stopped bathing. They stopped shaving. They stopped cutting their hair. Well, it's like a lot of people we have in America today, same way. But they're not, they do it because of choice. Seven. And they would sit on low stools as a sign of mourning. They would sit on low stools as a sign of mourning. Then, point eight, they would read Lamentations, written by Jeremiah. They would read Jeremiah, they would read Lamentations, and they would read parts of the Talmud that refers to the temple's destruction and the laws of mourning. So they would read Lamentation, Jeremiah, and parts of the Talmud that refer to the temple's destruction and laws of mourning. Nine, the Israelites also established other fasts in relation to the Chaldean invasion and the administration of the fifth cycle of national discipline. So they also established other fasts in relation to the Chaldean invasion and the administration of the fifth cycle of national discipline. And we're going to see that in our study in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. We can do a look ahead a little bit. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 18. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty, the Lord of the armies of Israel, came to me, the Lord of the armies. This is what the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Tsevaoth, says. The fasts of the fourth, the fifth, the seventh, and the tenth months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth, Bible doctrine, and peace. We will be getting that in the next chapter. So, underneath point nine, we have here mentioned the fourth month, the seventh month, the tenth month. So first of all, the fourth month fast was in memory of the destruction of the city's walls. The fourth month fast was in memory of the destruction of the city's walls. Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39, let's start at verse 1. This is how Jerusalem was taken. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, so here is the fourth month, on the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. So they established a fast, the fourth month fast, in memory of the destruction of the city's walls. Jeremiah 39:2. Then secondly, the seventh month fast memorialized Gedaliah's assassination. The seventh month fast memorialized Gedaliah's assassination. 2 Kings 25, verse 22 and verse 25. 2 Kings 25, verse 22. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to be over the people he had left behind in Judah. Now verse 25. In the seventh month, here's the seventh month fast. In the seventh month, however, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, who was of royal blood, came with 10 men and assassinated Gedaliah and also the men of Judah and the Babylonians who were with him at Mizpah. This is the seventh month fast. So the seventh month fast memorialized Gedaliah's assassination. 2 Kings 25:22 and 25. Third, the tenth month fast was in memory of the Babylonian invasion. 2 Kings 25, verses 1 and 2. 2 Kings 25, 1 and 2. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the tenth day of the tenth month, here's the tenth month fast. On the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So, the Israelites also established other fasts in relation to the Chaldean invasion. Zechariah 8:18-19. They established the fourth month fast, the memory of the destruction of the city's walls. Jeremiah 39:2. They established the seventh month fast, memorialized Gedaliah's assassination. 2 Kings 25:22 and 25, they established the 10th month fast in memory of the Babylonian invasion, 2 Kings 25:1 and 2. 10. In our verse, Zechariah 7:3, that last phrase, as I have done now for so many years, tells us that this delegation has finally come to their senses. Why do we keep on doing this? So that last phrase in Zechariah 7:3, as I have done now for so many years, tells us that this delegation from Bethel has finally come to their senses. Why are we doing this? 11. They have a true desire to discontinue this self-imposed ceremony of fasting and mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. They have a true desire to discontinue this self-imposed ceremony of fasting and mourning over the destruction of the Jerusalem and the temple. This delegation is simply involved in ritual without reality. Fasting and mourning and fasting and mourning and fasting and mourning as ritual. Ritual without reality is meaningless, worthless, useless. Ritual without reality is meaningless, worthless, useless. 14. They have been saying, we have been remembering the fall of Jerusalem all of these years, while they were in Babylon and now when they're back now in Bethel. We have been remembering the fall of Jerusalem all of these years through fasting, the ritual of fasting. 15. And Regemmelech and Sharezer, these were the leaders of this delegation. They said, this is crazy. This is crazy. Here we are. We're back in the land. The temple is being rebuilt. And it's almost finished. This is crazy. Can somebody tell us, give us some Bible teaching, Bible doctrine? Well, they're going to get it. And they're going to get it from the Lord of the armies. The Lord Almighty, Jesus Christ. And He is going to nail them. Yeah, you've been doing all this fasting for 5 years. But did you do it to honor me? No, you did not. You weren't doing it to honor me. You were self-centered. You were just doing it as a part of ritual. You did not love me. You did not love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're just in religious ritual. And the Lord is going to nail them. In fact, He's going to tell them, you're doing the same thing that your forefathers did that brought on the fifth cycle of national discipline, Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean armies. And the same thing is going to come to you unless you listen. And learn. You're here to love me. You're here to honor God. And you have not been doing it. You're doing the same thing your forefathers did. And you're going to come under tremendous discipline as well. That's the Lord. That's not what they were expecting. But that's exactly what the Lord gave them what they needed to hear. You know what? That's what pastors need to be doing. Giving the congregation what they need to hear. What they need to hear. That's what the pastors ought to be doing. There's very, very few doing that. Very few. Almost none. But that's what believers, they need to be teaching what believers need to hear today in America. Not what everybody wants to hear. Now, there is in the Bible, fasting has a purpose. So let me give you the biblical purpose of fasting. Biblical fasting is taking time that's devoted to normal things in life and omitting them for a short time in order to spend time in a crash program of Bible study and prayer. So there is a place for it, but the purpose, fasting is taking time devoted to normal things in life and omitting them for a short time in order to spend time in a crash program of Bible study and prayer. All right. So Zechariah 7, 2 and 3. Now Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech, two of the best of this delegation, and a delegation to entreat the favor of the Lord by speaking to the priests who belonged to the house of Jehovah Tzevaoth, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, and to the prophets, saying, should I mourn in the fifth month and fast as I have done now for so many years? Okay. Now, in Zechariah 7, 4 through 7, the Lord is going to give them a rebuke. He's going to nail them, give them a severe warning. And that severe warning is, you're doing the same thing your forefathers did when God had to administer the fifth cycle of discipline. If you don't change your mental attitude, if you don't turn around, the same thing is going to happen to you. So now, Zechariah 7, 4 through 7, the rebuke, it's a rebuke, a warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord declares that their MO is mere religious ritual. And ritual without reality is meaningless, worthless, useless. They had become involved in ritual fasting, and God was not honored at all. They were not honoring God at all. So, Zechariah 7, verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord, the King James says, the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, this is the conjunction vav, prefix of the cal imperfect of hayah, plus the construct of davar, joined by a makef to the tetragrammaton, plus the plural noun Tzevaoth, plus the preposition el with the first person singular suffix and the cal infinitive construct of amer. Now the vav is a transitional vav and may be correctly translated and, moreover, now or then. We're translating it then. Then, devar Jehovah Tzevaoth. Devar Jehovah Tzevaoth. The construct of davar is the word of, and then the tetragrammaton with the plural tzevaoth, the Lord of the armies, or the Lord Almighty. Then the word of the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty. They're getting this right from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the word of the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty. And then we have the verb haya. That's the Hebrew to be verb, but it literally means to fall out, to happen, to come about, to come to pass. But it also means to come into being, to become, or to come. We have the vav as a vav conversive, converting the imperfect of haya to a perfect, and you translate that came. So, then the word of the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, came. And then we have the preposition el with the first person singular suffix, came to me, Zechariah. And then the cal infinitive construct of amer, saying. So, corrected translation. Then the word of the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, came to me, Zechariah, saying, all right, one. In his first message, Zechariah launched into the motive of their fasting. Zechariah launched into the motive of their fasting. And this is the Lord giving this to Zechariah. This message is from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, but he's giving it to the prophet Zechariah, just like he gave it to the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah taught the word of the Lord, and the people reacted, rejected, had maximum negative volition. They didn't listen to Jeremiah at all. They even tried to kill Jeremiah. So in his first message, Zechariah launched into the motive of their fasting. Two, the Lord's message through Zechariah was addressed to all the people and to the priests. The Lord's message through Zechariah was addressed to all the people and to the priests. Three, God asked two rhetorical questions about fasting. The Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty, asked two rhetorical questions about fasting. Rhetorical question number one, that's verse 5. Rhetorical question number one is in verse 5. Rhetorical question number two is in verse 6. Four, in these two rhetorical questions, the Lord of the army, the Lord Almighty asked them, was your fasting honoring to me? In these two rhetorical questions, the Lord of the armies, the Lord Almighty asked them, was your fasting honoring to me? Five, the answer to these two rhetorical questions is no, absolutely not. The answer to these two rhetorical questions is no, absolutely not. And that got them all shook up. So, come back next week. Rhetorical question number one, Zechariah 7, verse 5. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.